just as Christ humbly served you. He was this high and he came this low. He couldn't go any lower. But he humbly served you. He put your needs first. And he says, a church family, they put their needs, the needs of other, each other, ahead of their own. Say, well, that is hard to do. It sure is. And that's why he says in verse 12 and 13, verse 13, it is God who is working in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This takes supernatural enabling to do it. And he says, God is working in you. You work out while God is working in you. And then in verses 14 to 18 of chapter 2, he says, the gospel light is going to shine bright. You need to treat one another, treat other believers in a way that makes that light shine bright. And he says in verses 19 to 30, put Christ's priorities first. Just as Timothy did, just as Epaphroditus, these fellow workers of mine, even willing to risk their lives for the sake of the good news of Jesus Christ, he says, put Christ's priorities first. So he says, we joyfully proclaim Christ, and then in our personal lives, we joyfully press on to know Christ. And he warns about those who would say, you have to do good works in order to come to know Christ. There's a more subtle perversion. One of the ladies in our church this morning was just telling me about a family member that has been in weak churches where they have taught that you could lose your salvation. Well, that's just a reverse way of saying you earn your salvation. He says, be careful, beware of those who teach that your good works are what help you to come to know Christ. And he says in verses 4 to 6, your good works will never be enough for you to come to know Christ. And there in chapter 3, verse 7, after he's recounted everything in his life that he thought was good but was found wanting in helping him to know Christ, he says in verse 8, but whatever things were gained, or verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And then in verse 10, he says, that I may know him, know Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. He says, there's nothing more important in life than pressing on to know Christ. That is the ultimate goal for every believer, to love and glorify Christ as we come to know him. Really, the book of Philippians, probably the two key words in the book are gospel and rejoice and joy. You see that idea of rejoice a lot. And I think the overarching theme, even above all those two themes, these two lower themes undergird and support and lift up the theme. And if you had to give a theme to the book of Philippians, I think it would be something like this. Christ. It's Christ. We have joy because we have Christ. We proclaim the gospel because we have Christ. We press on because we want to know Christ. And so he talks about in verses 12 of chapter 3 down to verse 1 of chapter 4 that the finish line is coming. So press on to know Christ, forgetting those things which are behind. I press on for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We anticipate meeting Christ. That's our goal. We've been waiting all of our Christian lives to see him, and that's going to happen, and that affects the way we live today. And then in chapter 4, he says, live joyfully at peace because of Christ. Live at peace among yourselves. And he can't get away from this idea of unity. And he comes back to these two cantankerous ladies in the church, Euodia and Syntyche, and says, live at harmony. Live at peace. The gospel's got to go forward. Get your problems worked out. Be at peace one with another so that the gospel can advance. And then he shifts it to a personal level in our own hearts. Live at peace in your own heart. Chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing. Be worried about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So he says, don't worry, but think on truth and then live out that truth. Chapter 4, verse 9. So live at peace in your heart And then he says, live at peace with your circumstances, or to put it another way, be content with what you have or don't have. The wonderful verses here in chapter 4, in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can live with lots of money and lots of possessions, or I can live with little. Why? Because Christ will help me either way. I am content with Christ. Contentment is learned. Contentment is possible in every situation. And contentment is always empowered by Christ. He strengthens us. And then if you're content in your heart with what you have or don't have, then you'll be willing to give to those who are advancing the gospel around the world. Gospel workers, pastors, missionaries, he says in chapter 4, verses 14 to 19, give some of what you have to those who are advancing the gospel. And the result, verse 19, another wonderful verse, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. He says, you take care of those who are advancing the gospel so that the gospel can be preached and proclaimed, and he says, I'll take care of your needs. And that brings us to our last four verses tonight, the conclusion of Philippians. And I've entitled this part of Philippians as the three G's. Now, this shows how little I know about cell phones, but you know, three G's used to be a really big thing, didn't it? You got to have that. We're well beyond that now, aren't we? Aren't we on four G's or five G's? I don't even know where we are. But 3G used to be a big deal, and so I'm gonna parrot that a little bit and say these are the three G's of this conclusion. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor Michael? Well, let's look at it here. Verse 20. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. What's the first G? Glory to God. Verses 21 and 22, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. What's the second G? Greetings, yes. And the third G, verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The third G, grace. You guys are smart. Yeah, very, very, very good for a Sunday night. He says, now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever again. And so he draws us back to this idea that whether we live or die, it's all to the glory of God. That's what our life must be all about. He says, God deserves the glory literally into the ages of the ages, forever and ever and ever. It's not going to end. We're never going to stop giving glory to God. And then he tacks an amen on there saying, yeah, this is true. This is right. That's the first G, give glory to God. The second G is, in verses 21 and 22, greet other believers. He says, greet every saint. So again, he's closing the book with the same idea we started. He says, greetings to the saints. And now he says, you greet every saint in Christ Jesus. He's saying his highs to the believers there in Philippi. And by the way, what causes us to become saints, according to verse 21? Yeah, being in Christ Jesus, being placed into a saving relationship with Christ Jesus. That's what he says. Every saint in Christ Jesus. That's the only way you become a saint. He says, the brethren who are with me greet you. Well, who's that? Who are the brethren with Paul? He's in prison, under house arrest, but apparently people can come and go.
Well, you know, Luke was with him.
Okay. Could be Dr. Luke. Okay, might have some new converts. We know from chapter 1, verse 1, Timothy is there, possibly Epaphroditus, but now he sent Epaphroditus to take this letter to him. Who? Onesimus. You stumped me on that one, Joel, because Onesimus is connected with Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon. I'd have to do a little more research on that one to see whether he would be here at this point. Chapter 1, verse 13, he says, in my imprisonment in the gospel, the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. So maybe he's talking about some new brothers in Christ that were soldiers. Could you imagine being chained to the Apostle Paul and having to listen to him preach to you? Talk about a captive audience. It's like witnessing to somebody on a ski lift. Where are they going to go? You have a captive audience. He says, greetings to these brethren. They send their greetings to you. And he says, in fact, here, all the saints greet you. Who are all the saints? This is the church at Rome, the believers in the church at Rome. And then I love this phrase here in verse 22, especially those of Caesar's household. I love the beautiful irony of what God does here. Paul is under house arrest because of Caesar, and the gospel has infiltrated Caesar's household with slaves and soldiers and maybe even family members of Caesar who have been saved. The gospel is advancing even when God's servant is chained up. So that's the second G. Glory to God, greeting fellow believers. And then number three, grace. Verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. When we come to the end of a book like this and we see how high God has set the standard of what he wants of us as believers, we fall back and we say, God, if your grace doesn't do it, it's not going to happen. So please, I need your grace. And he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus will be with your spirit. So that's the Coles Notes version of Philippians. That's Philippians in a nutshell. And I hope you've enjoyed studying this book with me as much as I have enjoyed studying it these last months.